This is week four, class one, PH 306, worship, praise and worship in spirit and in truth. Last week, as you know, we closed out with praise and worship. And I have to tell you guys, even though the people on the tape did not hear what all was going on, they heard the music that's on the tape, but they did not hear everything that was going on. You guys impressed the socks off of me because you... I really didn't know what to expect because there are people with different church backgrounds and so on. But I went home and I told Kathy, she said, well, how'd it go? I said, oh, man, it was incredible. And so I'm looking forward to our last session tonight when we get to worship some more. But you really, really impressed me with your worship, especially when the music faded out, because that's the challenge, is to be able to worship without needing the prompting of the music and so forth. We'll talk about that a little bit more later tonight. But anyway, you know, I commend you. You really, really impressed me. Let's start off now on page 16. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Let's read a verse there. Now, I realize that these verses we're going to look at here tonight, we probably read all of them, but we're going to do, not review, but look at them a little bit differently or a little more, in a little more detail. In Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, this is talking about corporate worship because he identifies there to one another. Well, obviously, you can't do one another unless you're with one another. Amen? So, he's talking here about a corporate worship service. Now, this doesn't necessarily have to be a church service, but that's kind of the emphasis we're going to place on it here tonight. This worship service could be at anything. I know some of you involved at Women's Aglow. It could be something like that. It could be a home Bible study. I mean, anything. It's when people are together, it's more than just you, and you're worshiping the Lord. And he says to teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, we talked about psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in another session, and that's all in your outline, so you can review that later on. Nevertheless, this whole concept of worshiping together, for many people it's a difficult thing. And a lot of it has to do, again, with their emotions. And I do want to point something out that's mentioned in your outline. There is nothing in this verse which says the worship must be accompanied with music, or in other words, instruments. And as we all know, that there are some groups, denominations, that are opposed to musical instruments in churches. Well, it is scripturally inaccurate to be opposed to that because of what we have seen in the Word of God throughout this course. But the only way that you can do Colossians 3:16 is if you worship. Now, notice again how this is worded. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You can't do that unless you're doing that. Do you see this? So this is a... you could actually call this a command from God that we are supposed to worship. Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say it is a sin if we don't worship. But what I am going to say is that there is an instruction here from God to worship. You know, you can get off base on this thing and say, well, you know, God's some kind of egomaniac, wants a bunch of people, you know, singing to him. Well, that's not so much, it's not an ego trip. It's just that God knows what takes place in praise and worship. That's why he wants us to do it, because remember, he is a spirit, and we're supposed to worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, as we begin to pour out our hearts to him, we're engaging in a spiritual relationship with him. We've already talked about how that when you the word worship, one of the words that in the Greek that's defined or that was translated into worship means to kiss, or in essence to romance God. And so we can say that we are, if you will, romancing God when we are worshiping him. The problem is when you start talking like that, many people put it on a human basis. You know, like worship, romancing, you know, your husband or your wife. Well, that's on the human level. This is on a spiritual level, and so it takes on a whole different connotation. You know, the Bible talks about how that, you know, being the bride of Christ. Well, in human terms, that makes no sense. Well, he's trying to use human terms to help us understand spiritual reality. He's talking about the fact we're joined to him. We're united to him. through Jesus Christ. And so therefore, when we begin to worship the Lord and we're pouring out our hearts unto Him, there is a presence of God that begins to take place in our midst. In corporate worship, one of the worst things in the world is for a church to not do this. Some of you grew up, hopefully you're no longer a part of, but grew up in churches where there really was no worship. And, you know, anybody can sing, anybody can make a whole lot of noise, anybody can, you know, do great on the instruments and great choirs and all this other. Hey, look, if anybody knows how to put a choir together, it's that group out in Utah. Amen? But they're not worshiping. They cannot worship in spirit and in truth because they do not have a new nature on the inside that's capable of worshiping. They have to be born again. So for us, for the body of Christ, to gather ourselves together in a building and call it a church, but then not worship, how far off base can we be in our theology? You know, think about this. Well, again, the problem is that there has been so little emphasis in the body of Christ when it comes to worship, when it comes to teaching Christians. You know, we talked about this, how that new converts, one of the things they should be taught is praise and worship. They should be taught to worship because Jesus made the statement that praise and worship, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has ordained praise. So therefore, one of the first things that should be taught to babes in Christ is to praise and worship the Lord. And this may sound, okay, here, let me kind of give you an analogy that may sound kind of really different. How many of you know that when it comes to potty training a baby, well, you know, toddler or whatever, that you have to sit them down and kind of force them to do it? You know what I'm saying? It's like it doesn't really come naturally. They have to be kind of forced to do this. In the body of Christ, quite frankly, we should force people to praise and worship. Now, I know you can't make people do anything, but the emphasis should be so strong, you need to do this. This is so important to do it. You know, forget about your own identity. Identify with Him and begin to praise Him and worship Him. I don't care if you're the CEO of a $100 billion corporation and you have dignity and you must maintain your image. No. You don't have anything to maintain other than your love for Jesus Christ when you begin to worship Him. Now, see, here's the thing about it. You have to remember that back in the days when the church was first started, when people got together, they're born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you understand that there were people that once they entered into, let's just call it their church service, okay? When they would enter into their church service, do you understand it was very possible that the slave would be teaching the class and his master would be in there learning from him? When they went back to the farm or whatever, the master would be the master and the slave would be the slave. But buddy, once they got into the house of God or they got together, if that slave was more spiritually mature, that slave then was in the position of authority to teach the master. What I'm getting at is this. You can't hold on to who you are in this world and try to identify with Jesus Christ and carry that identity over from the world. You have to forget about who you are. You have to forget about your dignity. You have to forget about your position and how you have to impress people. Because when you get... Remember, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about how that, you know, we throw our crowns at His feet and all this other. Well, you know, when you get to before the Lord and we're judged before Him, there's not going to be a tremendous amount of, boy, you sure were a great CEO. Boy, you sure were a great head nurse. Boy, you sure were a great pro golfer. Boy, you sure were a great whatever. He's going to talk about your calling. He's going to want to know what you did with what He called you to do. And in the Bible where it talks about no male, female, you know, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, or whatever, we're all one in Jesus Christ. Well, we could extend that over to our titles in the world. So what I'm getting at is, when it comes to praise and worship, we should be teaching each other. We should be admonishing each other. We should be putting pressure on each other. Forget about who you are and acknowledge who He is and begin to worship Him. Because too many Christians have a problem with pride. Well, when you get over into churches that do not emphasize praise and worship, the reason they don't do that is because they don't understand it. See, when a church begins to understand what praise and worship can do for the church services, then that church is going to be heading into praise and worship. People talk about, you know, we want more power, we want a Book of Acts church, we want this, we want the presence of God, the anointing, signs and wonders, and all these kinds of things to happen in our church. Well, praise God, that's wonderful. But praise and worship has to be a part of that. It cannot be left out. Because we've talked about, you know, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, and how each one of these plays a vital role in our lives. Likewise, in the corporate setting within the structure of the church, praise and worship is an absolute must if you're going to experience the presence of God. And this praise and worship, it has to be out of our hearts. Not just the performance of songs and the playing of instruments, but it has to be out of our hearts. It has to be that kind of worship. Well, when you properly teach about praise and worship, when you properly teach people about what to do, then you're putting them on the right track as far as that is concerned. But you take a look at churches that do not worship. And again, the emphasis would be even on the free worship that we've talked about. You take people in, or you take churches where these kind of things don't happen, and you have a church that does not understand praise and worship. They may understand musicianship. They may understand, you know, how to get all the parts right for the choir and the harmonies and all that. But when it comes to worship, the true praise and worship, it's not there. Now, here's the thing about it. You take a Christian who's really hungry, I mean really hungry for God, and you put them in a church service where there is worship going on, real worship, it's going to be hard for that Christian to ever forget what they experienced, especially if they're going back into a church, or the church they call their home church, is one that does not praise and worship the Lord. They're going to walk back into a service, their home church, and it's going to feel dead. I can remember, I went into a church service one time. It was a special service at the church that I had grown up in. And I can remember growing up how incredible I thought, you know, the choir was. And they were good. I mean, they were really good. But after the years had gone by, and I've been a part of a church that, you know, really worships, then I come back into a service they were having, a special service. And, you know, when Kathy and I left, we were both in agreement. It's like, boy, something was just missing. And it wasn't that they didn't love God. They loved Him. But there was something missing in that service. One of the things that was missing was, you know, the real anointing of God. And the other thing that was missing was true worship. It just really wasn't there. So when you have a church that's really pressing deeper into God, praise and worship, I mean real praise and worship, is going to be a byproduct. It is inevitable that sooner or later this is going to happen, because you can only go so far into God without praise and worship before you get to the point He's going to start dealing with this. Somehow, some way, He may bring an evangelist in. Somehow work it out, get this evangelist in the church to teach about praise and worship so the people will key in on this. But you cannot continue to go deeper into God without praise and worship, real genuine praise and worship, because God has said He's seeking for people that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So therefore, one of the greatest things that you can have is a church that is heavy on worship. And in the corporate setting, this is an instruction that we have from God. We are supposed to encourage each other. He talks here about teaching and admonishing. Let's throw in an encouraging as well. We're supposed to be doing this in the midst of our services. As we begin to praise and worship, it can be encouraging to each other. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay, now this, again, is talking about private worship. Now this is the kind of worship that you do alone. Like in Colossians, there is nothing in this verse which says the worship must be accompanied with music. Well, obviously, if you're alone, there's going to be a limitation to how many instruments can be played at once. Amen? So this would be really along the line of recorded music. But there's nothing in this verse that says it has to be with recorded music. And remember, when this was written, they didn't have recorded music. They didn't have CDs and cassettes and 8-tracks and 33 and a thirds They didn't have any of these things. I said, what's that, Brother Martin? They didn't have any of those things. So when the people here in this day and time would do Ephesians 5:19, it was without anything around them. It was without any recorded music of any kind. It was just them doing it. And like with the verse in Colossians, the only way that this verse can be obeyed is if you worship. If you don't worship, you're not doing this verse. Now, again, this goes back to a lack of training and teaching in the body of Christ, how that we generally have not been taught to worship the Lord. We have been taught maybe to sing songs when we come together, but when it comes to actually worshiping the Lord in our services and alone, that's a lost art, so to speak. It really doesn't happen. Well, it happens, but it really isn't taught in the body of Christ. And we don't hear too much about this. And here's the weird thing about it. People would maybe even think you're strange. There are people... Okay, remember, you know, when we were here last time, and we were in that last session, we did this, you know, to practice the free worship. When we got into that, okay, remember? You know, there are people in the body of Christ that think that's strange. They think it is weird for people to just say, I love you, Jesus, I praise you, Lord, I glorify your name, O Jesus. I praise you, Jesus, I worship you, hallelujah, hallelujah. They can't understand that. It's beyond them. It actually makes them feel uncomfortable. Now think about that. Why? Well, one reason is because they've been trained against it. You say, well, how do you know that? Because if they had been trained to do it, they would not feel uncomfortable with it. You see what I'm saying? You know, it's amazing to me. There are times in our church service where during our praise and worship, you know, I'm up front and I don't turn around and watch what everybody's doing. And we'll be worshiping, praising, and especially during the times of the free worship, every now and then, I can feel this resistance coming up from behind me. And it's a spiritual resistance to what's going on. Now, usually, that means there's a visitor in the sanctuary. That means there's somebody there, maybe for the first time. And we've actually had people come into our services, they didn't make it through the praise and worship. I mean, they didn't make it halfway through. You know what I'm saying? Like if we were doing maybe five songs, they didn't make it through two. They left. Couldn't handle it. Now, here's the amazing thing about it. Think with me for a moment. If we are singing songs about Jesus, if we are singing songs to Jesus, why should somebody feel uncomfortable with that? Well, maybe the beat's a little different or something or whatever, but why should a person feel uncomfortable with that? Why? There is no reason other than they have not been trained to praise and worship. But if you were to confront somebody with that, they'd say, how dare you tell me that I don't know how to praise and worship the Lord? Well, you walked out in the middle of it, so you tell me. What's the problem here? And when it comes to private worship, can you imagine? I mean, if people can't handle it in a church, what are they going to think about you if they come by your house sometime, peek in the window, and you're standing there worshiping the Lord, Jesus, I praise you, and there's no music? Nobody but you. And you're praising the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus, I worship you. I glorify your name, O Lord. Well, you know, they're going to think you really are off your rocker. Why? It's because they haven't been taught to praise and worship the Lord. Here's the thing about it, though. The more you do it, the more comfortable it becomes. You know why? It's because you are releasing out of your spirit that which is in there. Think of it like this. Let's illustrate it this way. Just imagine, an artery that runs from you to Jesus. And the only thing this artery does is carry praise and worship. Well, when you first start worshiping the Lord, it can feel uncomfortable because your soul is clogging that artery with resistance because the soul senses, why, this is very unnatural. People just don't do these things. And your spirit is saying, oh, yes, we do these things. So the more you begin to worship is the more you're clearing that artery out. And the more comfortable it feels to release this worship to where when you're praising Him, it's going to not only feel natural, it's going to feel good, and you're going to want to do it. Now, with regard to both corporate and private worship, they are extremely important. Both are extremely important. In the arena of corporate worship, if you go throughout the Bible, you can see corporate worship as ushering in God's glory and His presence. You know, two primary examples would be what we saw over there in Chronicles, where the trumpeters and the singers and the glory of God, and the priests couldn't stand to fulfill what they were supposed to do. And then in the New Testament, with Paul and Silas locked up in prison, praise and worship, earth shakes, chains fall off, not just Paul and Silas, everybody around them. And really what happened, that led to the church being established in Macedonia, Philippi, and the Philippian church became one of the biggest supporters for Paul. Just read the book of Philippians. And there's some people that believe it's possible that that jailer was the first pastor of that church after it was established. I don't know how true that is, and I can't really say for sure. All I know is this: something powerful happened in that city and in that region, and it goes all the way back to what Paul and Silas did when they were locked up in prison, facing death. They praised and they worshiped the Lord. And get this, they worshiped and praised themselves right out of death. Now let that sink in. They were supposed to die. And they had already been whooped and beaten. But they praised and worshiped themselves right out of death. They praised and worshiped themselves right out of prison, right out of bondage, right out of the shackles. They praised and worshiped themselves to the point that the glory of God set everybody else free that was around them. And not only that, but it touched the jailer, touched his family, touched all the people that were working with him, and it established a powerful church in that region. Praise and worship, again, this is one of the reasons why Satan fights it so hard, because of what it can produce in our lives. Praise and worship, corporate worship, it ministers to those around us. There are times where I have seen in services where people come in, they've got all kinds of baggage. I mean, everything's gone wrong in their lives, and the emotions are just hammering them. But during the praise and worship, even though they just cannot seem to sing, they just cannot seem to praise, they just cannot seem to release it, the people around them who are really keying in on Jesus and worshiping, the presence of God can begin to touch that person. And I have seen people transformed during praise and worship. Came in with burdens, and during the praise and worship, man, that whole thing was turned around for them. Maybe the situation didn't change, but their emotions changed in the midst of it. And they felt release. They felt relief. They felt strength. And they knew that they were going to be able to deal with whatever it was that they were facing. Corporate worship encourages others to worship. Now, think about it. If you're in a room full of people that are praising God, got their hands lifted up, you're not going to feel as uncomfortable lifting your hands like you would if you were the only one in the room to lift the hands, okay? So here we have everybody in the room lifting their hands and worshiping the God, or lifting a hand, or whatever it would be, worshiping the Lord. Then you have somebody that, well, they don't know about all this kind of stuff, but it's going to be easier for them to join in when everybody else is doing the same thing. As we corporately begin to worship the Lord, it can encourage other people to begin to join in and worship the Lord with us. You know, here's something that's really interesting. There are a lot of people out there that are very frustrated in the churches they attend, but they don't know where else to go. And one of the things that they want is to be in a church that worships the Lord. They want to be in a church that praises God. They want to be in a church where they're free to worship, because the church they're presently attending is against this. And it hinders them. And it's like it ties them up to where they really can't do what they want to do. Yet they get into a church where they feel that kind of freedom. And I tell you what, guys, when you begin to praise and worship and you're in a church that is free to praise and worship the Lord, there is an atmosphere of freedom in that church. And it cannot be denied. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, it's a whole lot easier to praise and worship the Lord. Or no, back up. It's a whole lot easier to minister to people, like in a prayer line, when you're in a church that knows how to worship. And let me just throw this in. If you go to a church that's a worshiping church, and I think you know what I'm talking about here, not just a sing song, sing hymn church, a worshiping church, free worship, a church that gets into that. When they're having ministry time, Don't just sit there in the pew or in the chair and do nothing. Don't just sit there and watch. If you're going to watch, the Bible talks about watch and pray. Well, watch, pray in the Spirit under your breath while you're watching. Or watch and worship and praise the Lord. But don't, for crying out loud, don't just sit there and do absolutely nothing like you're watching a ball game waiting for somebody to strike out or something. Just, you know, be a participant in this, because what happens is, remember, in your praise and your worship, God inhabits that. And so as the people in the congregation are worshiping the Lord or praying softly in the Spirit, and I mean, we're not taking it over, you know, shouting and just, you know, just praise you, Jesus, I worship you. Praise you, Jesus. Or, you know, the anointing begins to flow, man, it can get kind of loud. But what I'm saying is, when this is released, the anointing that's present through that praise and worship can actually be the thing that brings about the healing or the deliverance that that person needs in that prayer line. And they can get their healing before the minister ever gets over and lays hands on them. It's very, very important. If you belong to a worshiping church, that you do this during your altar times, during the prayer times, whatever. This is extremely important. And praise and corporate worship, it strengthens unity within a church, because it is very difficult to enter into true worship while holding grudges and unforgiveness. God guarantee you this. God inhabits the praises of the people. God is love. Love inhabits those praises. So there you are trying to worship the Lord, and all of a sudden love shows up. And you're still mad at the guy across the aisle from you. Boy, love is going to convict you. And it's not going to be easy to worship the Lord. Now, here's the thing about it. You could have somebody that's going through that, and it's not that they're feeling, what they're feeling, they're not identifying as conviction about their attitude towards somebody else. They identify it as, well, I'm just not in a good mood today. I just don't feel like doing all this. Hurry up and get all this singing stuff over. Let's get on to the preaching. Then when the preaching comes along, hurry up and get that sermon over with. I want to go home and eat and watch the ball game. You know how it goes. Well, no, you don't, because you've never been like that. But you've heard about people that are. It's always the people that sit next to you. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. You cannot truly worship the Lord, not truly, if you're harboring unforgiveness towards somebody. And true praise and worship, if a person makes a decision, you know, there's a thing between the two of them, but they make a decision, they're going to worship the Lord. They make a decision, I am going to worship. They're going to reach a point in their worship to where they're either going to forgive and just forget about it, just let it drop and continue on in that worship, or they're going to be stopped right there at that point. But if they make that decision to continue in praise and worship, by the time the service is over, there's no more problem between those two people, because praise and worship will establish unity within the structure of a congregation. This is extremely important. Private worship. I'll tell you what, let's do this. Before we get into this section on private worship, let's take a break a little bit early, and then we'll continue on here with the next session.